Will the young people join me this morning? Good to see everybody. How's everybody doing? Everybody doing good? Sunday school is open today. I think so, isn't it, Miss Donna? Jada wants to make for sure. We're open for operation today. Yes, absolutely. Is somebody cooking something? Does somebody smell it? Huh. Well, anyway, that'd be really cool. I am so glad to see all you guys. Everybody doing good? How many of you really like babies? Babies are just... Look at little Preston even likes babies. We all love babies. Okay, now, Preston is a new little baby, all right? She is so adorable. We love Preston there. Now, if Miss Nairn walked over to where Mr. Monts is now struggling with that video we were supposed to have earlier, would we love Preston any less if she was over there with her mommy? Would we love her any less? No, she'd still be so darn cute, wouldn't she? Oh yeah, she'd be so adorable. Okay. Now, what if Miss Nairn went over there, back there with Mrs. Faust? Would we love her as much as if she was back there in that corner? Okay, all right, now here's... Okay, what if Miss Nairn took Preston over to the youth building and we couldn't see her? Would we still love her as much? Because we just love babies wherever they are, don't we? We do. Absolutely, because they are so cute. I was just sharing this morning that babies are like puppies, only better. They're just like, yep, just so cool. And probably, like, ultimately they cost us more, but that's another story. That's another story. Anyway, we love babies wherever babies are, don't we? Yes, we do. Now, do you think that God loves babies? Do you think that God loves babies? Yes, Jada. You have a boo-boo. Oh, remind me to pray for that, okay? Oh, where did you get it? Oh my. I bet it hurts too. No, not too good. Yeah, that's good. Anyway, do you think that God loves babies wherever they are? I think so too. You know, we have kind of forgotten in the world in which we live that we think that somehow we love babies less if they're in different places. And some people think that we can love babies less if we can't see them, if they're still in their mommies. But we know that we love babies no matter where they are, don't we? Well, I think that we need to pray that everybody would remember that no matter where babies are, that we love them. What do you think? Is that a good prayer? Because I think we forgot it. I won't forget your boo-boo, Jada. That's right. Okay. Let's pray. Well, Father God, we thank you for this moment to remember that you love babies no matter where they are. And we pray right now that you would remind us to love babies no matter where they are, whether we can see them or not, whether they're in their mommies or not. And we pray right now for Jada's finger. We pray that you would heal her finger and that you would cause it not to hurt. And we pray right now for all of our church family now who are sick with the flu, because there are so many. And we pray that you would touch them and bring them back to where they can be in the church family again, because they have been so sick for so long. And we pray right now that you would take care of everybody, because we know that that's the kind of God you are. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Did you hear that awesome organ? Amen. Was that awesome? I think that Mrs. Hafer fell asleep and fell into the organ. You think her eyes closed for sleeps? She said she had her eyes closed, but she wasn't sleeping. What do you think? Would she have fallen into the organ? I'm not sure. Okay, get a goodie, you guys. You know, last week, I got a call on my landline, which was noteworthy because we hardly ever use our landline, our phone. The woman who spoke to me spoke in a Middle Eastern accent, and she told me that she was from Microsoft. It didn't seem odd to me, but anyway, she said that my computer had been hacked and that she needed to lead me through cleaning it up. Well, my computer had done some pretty weird things. I had already talked to Mark about it. I was really skeptical. She said to prove who she was, that she would give me the personal identification number of my computer, a number that only Microsoft would have and that I would have on my computer. And she did just that. Well, I was typing in those things that she was telling me to type, and I said, wait a minute. I said, am I giving you remote access to my computer? And she said, with a very disgusted tone, she made that very clear, that she was disgusted with me because I was so very dumb. She said, no, ma'am, I am directing you to a secure server, you know. Well, I said, well, you know, this just does not seem right to me. I mean, this may not be my generation, but I am just, you know, and I am technologically, you know, like, brain dead. But, you know, there's just some stuff I know, and I said, this is just not right. And I said, you know, I have an IT guy, in my head I'm thinking Mark, and I said, you know, I really think that he needs to be the one to be doing this. And she hung up on me. Is it any wonder that we have become a people who are skeptical about everything? We do not believe anymore in this culture anything we are told and only half of what we see. In our text for this morning, Philip came to Nathanael to announce to him that he had found the one that Moses had written about. It was Jesus of Nazareth. Now, we don't have any way of knowing what the expression would have been like on Nathanael's face, but we can speculate by the words he said. We can speculate that he gave a deep sigh and he rolled his eyes and he said, can anything good come from Nazareth? Now, the Nazareth of Jesus' time was a nothing sort of place. It was far off the trade routes. It is not mentioned in any of the period literature. And it made me think, as I was thinking about Nazareth, about that period, that when John was a little boy, he lived in Dibert's Valley. Some of you know where that is. And he rode the bus to school. Well, times have changed because in the schools at that time, the bus kids were the country kids. And they were all looked down upon by the city kids. I guess the bustling metropolis of Schuylkill Haven was considered a cultural mecca by the city kids. I'm not exactly sure why. But they had a level of sophistication that was not achieved by the country kids. John still remembers some of that persecution that he endured. So it was kind of that way with Nathanael. He was a polished metropolitan man. And he was denigrating the country heritage of this lowly man from Nazareth. Nazareth was not a bad place. Nazareth was just a nothing place. So Nathanael dismissed it. Can anything good come from Nazareth? You know, well, with no arguments, with no defense, Philip just replied, well, come and see. You know, the church has this problem. You know, we, the church, are just full of so many people who are very sure of themselves. We are just so confident in ourselves. And we may get to the point where we believe very little of what we are told, no matter who tells it. And we kind of sit back under a fig tree, and we sneer at Nathanael, and we say, oh, you know, can anything earth-shaking really come from Christ Church? You know, I've been going there since I've been a kid, or, you know, I mean, can anything noteworthy really come out of the Sunday school program of Christ Church?
In the world in which we live, people come in and out of even the church door with a cynical and critical eye. Now, skepticism is not something that our culture acquired in the year 1996. Doubting Thomases have been around since the beginning of time. By our human nature, we do not like to be led. The human condition is that we want what we want, when we want it, and we want to be the one that's calling all the shots. But, you see, in the church, it is imperative that we have follower hearts because of the one we are to follow. It is imperative for every Christian to be a follower. One of the most influential books to me personally when I went to seminary was written for pastors many years ago, and it is called Leading with a Follower's Heart. I don't even know if it's still in print. But you see, Nathaniel had to learn that lesson. He was skeptical at first, but he was transformed when he met Jesus. He became a follower of Jesus Christ, though, because somebody invited him. Because Philip first invited him. Now, let me ask you, what do you think Philip saw in Christ that so impressed him that not only did Philip decide to follow Christ, but he was moved to go and invite his friend Nathaniel? Come and see what? What was it that Philip wanted Nathaniel to see? What did he see in Jesus of Nazareth? And that's just a couple things I want to talk about this morning. Come and see what? Well, first, Nathaniel wanted Philip wanted Nathaniel to come and see souls saved, souls redeemed. The day before, think about what happened. Andrew followed Jesus and invited Peter. Then Philip invited Nathaniel. There were 8 others who would become Jesus' closest confidants, 12 in all. But that was just the beginning. Soon there was going to be 70, Scripture tells us, that made up an outer circle. So there was an inner circle of the 12, then there was an outer circle of 70. The numbers that followed exploded, even in those early days. Hundreds were soon following. By the end of the century, 500,000 people were following Jesus. Today, in South America and Africa, souls are being saved at 10 times the rate they're being saved in North America and in Europe. The church's work is not done. There are places in the world in which we live where the church is still exploding. It's just not here. But you see, it was Andrew who made the first invitation to his brother and Philip who made the second invitation to a friend. They were watching as people were beginning to entrust their lives into the hands of Jesus in Nazareth. They listened as Jesus spoke in a way that made them see their lives more clearly than they had ever seen them before and to understand what was going on in life better than they had ever understood before. And it was in a way that made sense. People were being changed. They watched as souls were being saved and redeemed just as they had seen their own souls saved and redeemed. So when Philip asked Nathanael to come and see, he knew that Jesus was going to impact him as well. And he knew that Jesus was going to change Nathanael and that he was going to be redeemed. Come and see was all he asked. He didn't give any kind of theological defense. He just says, come and see. That's all I'm asking you to do. I know that every Christian in this sanctuary this morning believes that God can redeem a soul. If I asked any of you, even down to pretty little ones, you would know that, yes, God can redeem a soul. I know that you believe that. So I am asking you, from this moment forward, to live like Philip. To go out and ask somebody to come and see. Invite somebody to come to Bible study. Invite somebody to come to Sunday school. We have an awesome Sunday school program. Invite somebody to come to worship service. Let me know ahead of time. I'll try to not have a snoozer. Invite someone to a church activity. You know, I love the story about two robins. They were sitting in a tree. "I'm really hungry," the first one said. "Me too," the second one said. "Let's fly down and find some lunch." They flew to the ground. They found a nice plowed field that had a ton of worms in it. They ate and ate and ate, stuffed themselves. They couldn't eat any more. The one said, "You know, I'm so full, I don't think I can fly back up into that tree." And the other one said, "Me either." So they said, "You know, let's just lay down here and bask in the warm sun." "Okay," the first robin said. So they just plopped down. They just started basking in the sun, all full, fat and happy. No sooner than they had fallen asleep, a big cat came up and ate them both. And as he was sitting there, washing his face after the meal, he thought, "I just love Baskin Robbins." I do that so rarely you didn't see it coming. But on a serious note, are we a people who have eaten so much of God's good food here at Christ Church that we just want to sit back and bask? I mean, things are just going so well. You know, it's just so comfortable. Or are we going to do what Scripture tells us to do, and are we going to invite others? Are we going to go out of our way and say to people, "Come and see"? That's all I ask. Just come and see. And you will learn that something good can come from Nazareth, and something good can come from Christ Church. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if each one of us, at least once a month, invited another human being to come and see? I think we should have a Friendship Sunday. I remember years and years ago, we had a Friendship Sunday, once. And I didn't bring anybody. Okay, I got a little beat up by that. But lo and behold, some old friends from the deep, dark past that I had lost contact with showed up that day, and I used them as my friend. And you know what? I'm just thinking, like, God bailed me out. God has been bailing me out my whole life, and he bailed me out on Friendship Sunday, too. We're going to have a Friendship Sunday. We'll even feed them and give them some coffee or something so they can stay awake during my sermons. You know what I'm saying? But anyway, wouldn't it just be wonderful if once a month that we did that? Now, the second reason that Philip asked Nathanael to come and see is that these lives were being transformed in a way that people noticed. Now, I have mentioned to you before about what it was like when that bunch of us came back from Africa, when we were in Rwanda for almost 3 weeks. And I've told you really how precious water was to those of us who spent time there. You know, in America, we are just so used to going over and turning on the tap and having water come out and having it, you know, water that you don't have to chew come out. We are just so used to that. That does not happen all the time where we were in Africa. In fact, the water that we did have, even after we ran it through the house filter a couple of times, I might add, didn't always look or smell or taste clean. It was never clear, and it was never, ever cold. And that was when you had water at all. It was touch and go sometimes. I remember the day that Rob drove the van to pick us up. John was in the car. They picked us up at the airport. We got in the van, and Rob, I mean, I think God spoke to this man directly. I'll tell you what, Rob did something that will always, I mean, it changed our lives. It changed my life. Rob reached down into a cooler that he had in between the seats in the front seat. Do you remember this, Rob? And he handed me a dripping wet, cold bottle of clean water to drink. Oh! Not only was it clean and clear water, it was cold. We had not had anything cold for 3 weeks. Nothing cold. There was a fridge, and I'm not exactly sure what it was there for. For a minute, I just held that thing. This sounds like I'm just so crazy, but I mean, I just held it and looked at it. You know, and because I had not realized, you see, how my perspective had changed until that moment. Jane, do you remember this? Was it the same for you? I had not realized how my perspective on water had changed. And of course, the men in the van at the time were looking at us with kind of puzzled looks, but you know what, we're married, what is different there? But anyway, I vowed that I would never take water for granted again. I came home and I got a little crazy. I told John we were putting barrels underneath all of our downspouts. I said we are going to start collecting and storing all the water we can. And John, God bless him, he looked at me and he went, "Why?" And I said, "We can't just let all this water go into the ground." And John looked at me and he went, "Why?" You see, the one thing we have plenty of in Pennsylvania is water. But my perspective had changed. And I have never forgotten the precious gift that Rob handed me all those years ago. And how grateful I felt. And how joyful I felt. And how relieved I felt. Philip had that kind of a moment. Philip had a fresh, clean, cold water moment. A moment with Jesus that transformed him. A moment where joy flooded into his world and made him want to go out and tell somebody about it. And he found Nathaniel. But we can understand Nathaniel's skepticism. Look at what Philip was asking him to believe. Philip said, "I have found the one that Moses wrote about in the law, the one the prophets foretold." Well, you know what? That sounds just a little too fantastic for Nathaniel. You almost can't fault Nathaniel. Jesus did not fault Nathaniel. He recognized Nathaniel's doubt and he helped him along in his faith. And now Nathaniel is the one that was transformed. And Jesus says to him, "I saw you while you were under the fig tree before Philip called you," Jesus said to him. Now Jesus has his attention. And Nathaniel is a little taken back because he knows nobody was there. "Rabbi," he says, and here is Nathaniel's clean, cold, clear water moment. "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." But that wasn't the only moment. There were more to come. Jesus said, "You believe because I saw you under the fig tree. You're going to see far greater things than that." I mean, I think, you know, he might have said something like, "Hold on to your hat." Jesus was just saying to Nathaniel, "Come and see. That's all I ask. Just come and see what's going on. And you will learn that something good can come from Nazareth." There's a third thing that Philip asked Nathaniel to come and see. Come and see God connecting to people through Jesus. The heavens, in other words, just cracked open. Come and see the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. That's what Jesus said. Those are words of Jesus to Nathaniel. As he and the other 11 disciples spent the next 3 years living and ministering with their master, they saw time and time again the heavens open. When Jesus was transfigured, they saw the heavens open. When he fed 5,000 and then 4,000, they saw the heavens open. When Lazarus was raised from the dead, they saw the heavens open. When Jesus died, heaven grew silent and heaven closed, but the stone opened. When Jesus stood before the disciples before a locked door, they saw heavens open that day too. And he redeemed them that day, and he redeemed you, and he redeemed me. And he will redeem those we invite to come and see. I read a story about a man with two umbrellas. You know, I'm just a history crazy person, and this is church history, which is my thing. Reverend Dr. Gordon Targerson, Baptist pastor in Massachusetts. Anyway, he died in 07, and he was 91 then, but he was a pretty noteworthy guy. As a young man, he was crossing the Atlantic by ship, which is what they had to do years ago, and he noticed that there was a dark-skinned man sitting on a deck chair reading the Bible, and he said to him, after a few days of this, "Forgive my curiosity," he said, "I'm a Baptist minister, and I noticed you are a faithful Bible reader, and I just decided I want to meet you." After introductions, the dark-skinned man said, "I am a Filipino. I was born into a good Catholic home. I went to the United States as a young man to study in one of your fine universities, intending to become a lawyer. On my first day on campus, a student dropped by to visit, and he welcomed me and offered to help me in any way he could, and he asked me where I went to church. I told him I was a Catholic, and he explained that the Catholic Church was quite a distance away so that he would draw me a map, which he patiently sat down and did. I thanked him, and he left. On the following Sunday morning, it was raining, and I decided to skip church. But there was a knock on my door. There stood my new friend, and he was holding two umbrellas. He said that he worried that I might not be able to read his map. So he said he would escort me to the Catholic Church. I got dressed in a hurry, thinking all the while what a thoughtful guy he was. I wondered what church he belonged to. As we walked along, I asked him about his church, and he said that his church was just around the corner. So I said, "It's raining. Why don't we go to your church this Sunday and to my church the following Sunday?" And they agreed. But somehow, he said, I felt so much at home in his church that I never got around to finding mine. After 4 years, I felt that God was leading me into the ordained ministry rather than into law. I went to Drew University Seminary and was ordained a Methodist minister. Then I returned to the Philippines to serve in a Methodist parish. My name is Valencius, Bishop Valencius. I am Bishop of the Methodist Church of the Philippines. Now, the hero of the story is not Bishop Valencius, although he's pretty important to the story. The hero of this story is an anonymous young man that had two umbrellas. Whether they ended up at the Methodist Church or the Catholic Church is irrelevant. That doesn't matter. When you go all the way back to the beginning of Christian history, you will always find someone like that man with two umbrellas. He is behind every Christian convert. He is that unnamed man or that unnamed woman with two umbrellas. That person with the carefree faith who builds a bridge of friendship with another person. And that friendship bridge is the one that Christ will usually use to set another eternal soul free. You can be that person with two umbrellas. Doesn't matter how old or how young you are. You can be like Philip. Come and see is all you have to ask. Come and see. That's all the Lord asks of us. Just come and see. And you'll learn that something good does come from Nazareth. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father God, we do become so complacent in our faith, and we are so comfortable. And we like everything just the same. Always what we can expect. And we just don't like to step out in faith, and we repent right now for that sin. We pray that you would convict our hearts, because we know that something awesome came from Nazareth, and something awesome comes from Christ Church as well. We pray in the name of the one who made it so, Jesus the Christ. Amen. Now let me ask Susan, did the video ever come to fruition? Okay, well, we were actually supposed to begin this service with a video that, since Mark is with Cindy and Joe and Christy in Philadelphia, did not happen. And since Laura is home with a family full of flu bug, she is not here to give it well. So you'll just have to know it was really good. It was about Right to Life Sunday, which today is that day, Right to Life Sunday. But the March for Life is coming up, and there is a bus going. And if you want to see any information about that, that is for Alan. So please stand for the benediction.
It really was a good one.
Our soup kitchen is Tuesday. Everyone is invited, but do know we serve about 100 of our local community, and people do drive from Tamaqua to come, and it is quite a good work. And where is Mother and Mary? What?
Church.
And yes, that's right, and a lot of the church family comes too. Since we're the fun church, we get a little crazy.
What is the menu?
Spaghetti and meatballs and sausage with cabbage.
Spaghetti and meatballs and sausage with cabbage. Oh boy. Can anything good come from Nazareth?
That's just your opinion.
Yeah, and salad. Salad for those of us who can't choke down the foods. Well, I repent, Lord. That was a complaint for good food. The Lord ought to just strike me dead. Our benediction is taken from the Gospel of Matthew. This is Jesus speaking to us. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age. Amen.